Good morning. Our lesson today is repentance. Is that the hardest step? Last Sunday, we talked about forgiveness. God is ready and willing to forgive us. We must be ready and willing to forgive one another. We must be ready to forgive even if we are not asked to forgive. We must be of the mind to forgive. We must condition ourselves, prepare ourselves to have a forgiving character. But if the person who has wronged us has not repented or asked for forgiveness, well, that relationship may remain broken. God is ready to forgive, even if we do not ask Him for forgiveness when we have wronged Him. God is of the mind to forgive. It's in His nature. But if you or I, the ones who have wronged God, have not repented and asked Him for forgiveness, our relationship with God remains broken. We remain in sin. If there is anything that summarizes the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist, it is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Likewise, if there is anything that characterizes the teaching of Jesus, it is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Repent, or you shall all likewise perish." After His resurrection, before His ascension, Jesus said that beginning in Jerusalem, in His name, repentance and remission of sins would be preached. Not long after that, fulfilling His prophecy on Pentecost in Acts 2, as Peter preached the first gospel sermon, Peter said, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized." You know, some people ask, why has God not yet sent His Son back to earth for the judgment? Peter explains this in 2 Peter 3. He says that God is long-suffering, and He does not want anyone to perish, but desires that everyone, all men and women, should come to repentance. Perhaps this is another part of the character we are to develop in our willingness to forgive when we are wronged, and that's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. We should be long-suffering as well. Repentance is a central theme of the New Testament of the Gospel of Christ. It is a key principle, a key command given to us by God. So, what is repentance? What does it consist of? What motivates it? What is its goal? Repentance, as used in the Bible, can mean sorrow, grief, and sadness. Repentance can also mean an after-the-fact care and regret, an emotional response when we reflect on what we've done. Neither of these two types of repentance, however, are commanded. God does not command us to feel grief. God does not command us to have an emotional response. He hopes that His truths will evolve and evoke this kind of response, but this cannot be commanded. In the Scriptures, repentance can also mean, after thought and conclusion, a change of mind. Now, this is the type of repentance that is commanded. This is the type of repentance John the Baptist and Jesus preached. This is the type of repentance Peter preached on Pentecost. You listen to the Word of God, and it pricks your heart, it pricks your conscience. And after you think about it, you change your mind, you change your life. Repentance is a conscious act of will. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter," Paul writes, "I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us." See how Paul uses all three definitions? Paul's admonitions in his first letter caused the Christians at Corinth to feel sorrow. After honest reflection, they regretted what they had done and were ashamed of it. And subsequently, they had a change of mind and heart. And that led to a change in action. And that changed their lives. The Christians at Corinth repented, and their relationship with God was mended. There are many people who have a strong reaction to their sins. It just tears me up that I did that. I'm so embarrassed. I'm filled with remorse. Heartfelt remorse and embarrassment because of sin, that's good. But that's not enough. God wants more. The Apostle Paul is helping us recognize the type of change that God is looking for. He is not only looking for sorrow. There are a lot of people in the world who feel sorry for their sins or feel sorry they got caught short in their sins. God wants more than that, a lot more. What God wants is for us to feel sorry for something we've done in the past to the point, to the intensity, to the depth of spirit that we turn away from that sin, that we change our lives, that we change our intellect, our mind, our attitude, our intentions. Repentance unto salvation is a change of mind that results in a change of life. Repentance is feeling sorry for your past life to the extent that you turn to God. It can be hard. Often it's much more difficult than simply choosing the correct fork in the road. Repentance most often involves backing up after choosing the wrong fork in the road. None of us like to do that. After traveling down the wrong path, after investing yourself in the rewards and pleasures of the wrong direction, you need to back up, retrace your steps, and go down the right path. We're always looking for the shortcut from the wrong path to the right path, the easy way from sin to righteousness. But there is none. We've got to back up first. There's no other way. We can't short-circuit the work of repentance. Before repentance, we are walking away from God and walking towards Satan. We are doing what is wrong and sinful, and the end is spiritual death. Repentance brings about a change in our minds and in our hearts, and it compels us to choose a different, a godly direction. After repentance, we are walking away from Satan, and we are walking closer and closer to God. We are following God's commandments and walking in His Son's footsteps, and the end is salvation. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Certainly, we must turn from sin to Christ in order to be saved from our sins in baptism. We must forsake a life outside of Christ, choosing a life in Christ as a child of God with our citizenship in heaven. But also, as we transgress God's law in our daily lives, and we will, for there's no one who leads a perfect life, we must back up and get back on the right path. In order to be saved in the day of judgment, we must always be willing to repent. God is certainly willing to forgive us if we do. Canceling our sins is conditional upon repentance. Sin, quite often, most often, is pleasurable to the human senses or is desired by the human ego. And as such, Bible repentance is not usually driven by worldly distaste, that is, a distaste for the things we are doing in the world. Rather, it's driven by godly sorrow. The distaste is spiritual. We distaste it because God distastes it. We distaste the idea of disobeying God. We distaste the idea of disappointing Him. It's driven by a distaste for dishonoring the family name of the Godhead in which we are baptized. The essence of this word, this concept, repentance, is a pivot, a turning point. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 38, and notice what happens here on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles stand up and they preach to men and women who were personally involved with the crucifixion of Jesus, whether by what they did or what they failed to do to the Lord or for the Lord. They sinned. They did something horribly wrong in their lives, horribly wrong in history. And so Peter tells them just that. And he gives them the evidence that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, proven by the miracles he worked and the undeniable fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The evidence was overwhelmingly convincing because notice the reaction in verse 37. Acts 2:37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" Here are men and women who have been facing in the wrong direction, who have been traveling in the wrong direction, and they suddenly realize it. They realize that they had crucified the Son of God, and they feel deep sorrow for that. Probably even panic, because they just crucified the Messiah for whom they've been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years. The sorrow is deep within. They are cut to the heart. And they are afraid because they are in a lost condition. Peter said, "Save yourselves from this lost generation." But that was not enough. It's a proper start, but it was not the conclusion. It was not enough to feel sorry, even deeply sorry, for what they had done. The rejection, the ignoring, the doubting, the mocking, the satisfaction of seeing Jesus put to death on the cross. If that had been enough, then Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, would have had nothing more to say. But he did have more to say. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, in order to have forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You have sorrow. Good. You're cut to the heart. Good. Now you need to change. You need to have a change of mind and heart. You need to stop living in that sin and begin obeying and serving Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ. You know, sometimes we emphasize baptism. We emphasize it a lot, I guess. And I know we do. There is so much false teaching in the religious world that we need to teach about baptism, the truth about baptism. And rightly so, because baptism is the very point at which we go from being a sinner to being a saint. The point at which we go from being outside the family of God with no access to His promises and hope to becoming a child of God is the very point at which our sins are remitted, are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet there are other important concepts involved in our conversion process, the conversion from sinner to saint. Belief is very important, and it can be difficult. It's extremely important. We not only recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, but we trust Him. We trust Him enough to obey Him. I'm reminded of our hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." Confession is very important because it is the point where we are willing to voice our belief out loud. No secret discipleship here. We are willing to confess Jesus as Lord aloud with our mouths, not just to people with like minds, but to anyone who asks for an answer to the hope that lies within us. But do not underestimate repentance. We roll that off our tongues, repent, and then we go right into baptism. Repent, and be baptized. In some ways, repentance may be the most difficult command of the Lord in spiritual rebirth, because it is a command of God to change who we are. That's a tough ask, isn't it? We were looking in one direction. We were involved with things in one direction. We were serving things in one direction. Now, God commands us to change our mind. Change our mind about which direction we want to go. He wants us to alter, to change our desires, change our hearts. Belief plays a large part. Yes, it does. Yet consider this. I may believe that a certain diet will make me lose weight and will provide better health. I may trust that the diet will improve my health. But until I change my direction with respect to my eating habits, I am still on the path to poor health. When we repent, we are sorry enough for the things we've done against God that it creates a distaste for them. And we want to go God's way. We desire to go God's way. We desire what God desires. Belief is a continual process once it is begun. Confession is a continual process once it is begun. While baptism is a point in time where, when buried in the water, as Christ was buried in the tomb, His blood cleanses us from all past sin and provides cleansing from future sins. We must repent prior to baptism in order for all our past sins to be forgiven and to become a Christian. And we must continue to repent and pray as we occasionally sin. It's a continual process. In common language, repentance starts the ball rolling and keeps it rolling. Consider the prodigal son in Luke 15. He hit bottom during the famine in a foreign land. He was poor and homeless and starving to death. And finally, he came to himself. Not just, I wish I wasn't hungry. It came to himself what he had done to get himself in that condition. Luke 15, 17 through 19. Luke 15, 17 through 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He has come to realize his condition. He's regretting the choices he has made. He's feeling the consequences of his wasteful way of living. And he's now saying, I'm going the wrong way. I got to change. But he has not repented yet, or completely repented, not until the next verse. Luke 15, 20. So he got up and he went to his father. Repentance is not only the realization of your condition, not only the remorse you feel, it's also the change you make. He arose and he went to his father. You think about Saul when he became a Christian. He got up and he was baptized and he washed away his sins. How many people in this world are living in a pig pen spiritually, living in sin, in the pollution of this world? And they know they're in sin, and they regret living in the pig pen, and it hurts them. And they might even say, I got to get out of this pig pen. I've got to quit this thing I'm doing. I've got to quit sinning. I've got to stop this behavior. I've got to start doing what I've been neglecting to do. How many people say that? But that's not repentance. It's a start, but it's not repentance. And that start alone will never save them. They have to change. It starts in the mind. And it ends in action. It culminates in action. The young man went home to his father. He repented, admitted that he had sinned against God and against his father. He asked for forgiveness, but not on his terms. That's what we try to do today. We ask for forgiveness from God on our terms. But he was willing to accept the Father's terms. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change in life that leads to eternal salvation. Repentance is unique to human beings. A tree can't repent. An animal can't repent. An animal can't repent. But we can be reasoned with. We can be shown the truth. We can feel bad about disobeying the truth. We can decide to change our mind. We can pivot and find the right way. We can change our actions when we change our minds. It is an act of will. There are some things that help us change our mind. Fortunately, God provides them. In John 16, verses 7 through 8, as Jesus is about to leave the earth, he promises his disciples that he will send another comforter in his place, the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. God wants us to be convicted of sin. There's no sugar-coated pills here. God wants us to be convicted of sin. He wants us to recognize that we're involved in sin. Sometimes people are involved in sin and are ignorant. They just don't know. They're going about their lives in sin and they just don't know that they're sinning. How many times does an inspired New Testament writer say, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to be aware. If people don't know they're in sin, there is no sorrow, there is no change of mind, and there is no repentance, no change in their lives, no salvation. God wants us to know what sin is. He wants us to recognize it and be cut to the heart that we are in sin. Some people find the preaching in churches of Christ distasteful, saying we sometimes make our members feel bad. We want to make sure where we go, when we preach, they say, we want to make sure our members feel good. Is that our goal here? Is that how the Lord wants us to preach and teach? Well, we don't want to beat people down. That would be a horrible thing to do. Jesus never did that. We don't want them to make them feel so bad that they're immobilized. But that's not our goal, to make people feel good. Yes, we must build up one another, but we must also convict one another in sin so we may continually repent and grow in Christ. If the weight of our sins is never felt on our shoulders, we will never feel sorrow. We will never turn our minds and hearts to God. We will never change. The most positive lesson you can ever preach to someone is to make them aware that they are in sin. Isn't that what James says in chapter 5, verse 20? He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. An unwillingness to repent is an insult to God. It's an affront to his love and long-suffering. Paul says in Romans 2, chapter 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul contrasts godly sorrow to common worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this. Godly sorrow brings remorse. You regret that you have gone against your Heavenly Father. It makes you desire to do better, to change. It leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow leads to eternal death. It does no good, while godly sorrow produces an eagerness to live in the presence of God with a clear conscience. Remember in Matthew 3, as John preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region came out to be baptized, and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to him also desiring to be baptized? You brood of vipers, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. We can learn two things about this passage from our study this morning. One, John did not see in the Pharisees and Sadducees any earnestness or eagerness to clear themselves or any indignation, no alarm, no longing, no concern, no readiness to see justice. He didn't see any of that. And two, repentance must come before baptism. And since he saw no signs of repentance, he did not baptize them. David speaks of godly sorrow in Psalm 51. David says to his Father in heaven, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When the prophet Nathan came to David and convicted David of his sins with Bathsheba, David repented with a godly sorrow, as we can see in that psalm. God doesn't want us to live ignorantly, unaware. He doesn't want us to live ignorantly in sin. That's not the path to salvation. God doesn't want us to simply be aware of our sins and continue in them, living with a guilty conscience. What God does want is this. He wants us to be aware of our sins and turn from them with a godly sorrow, so we can be free of sin and be free from a guilty conscience. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There may be one among us this morning, within the sound of our voice or listening to this lesson, there may be one among us this morning who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who even trusts Christ and who even has no problem saying aloud that he or she believes, but who has not repented. There may be some things in your life you are having a hard time giving up. There may be some things in your life you are not willing to step up to yet. You may be as moral as all get out, but are unwilling to come over to the Lord's side. There are only two sides, the Lord's and Satan's. There is no in between. So if you've not changed your mind and heart, you have not pivoted, you are not backtracking, you have not repented, you have not changed. And if you're in this condition, you have not yet come to the point where in baptism you can be forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus. You have not repented unto salvation. There may be one among us this morning who has become a child of God in baptism, but is strayed away from the fold. You can repent and pray to God for forgiveness as a child of God, and the blood of Jesus will re-cleanse you. I guess you could say that, re-cleanse you. If you desire to be baptized this morning or desire to return to the fold, we stand ready to assist. If you've not become a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? If you are a Christian and have fallen back into the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness? This is our lesson for this morning. I thank you for your kind attention. It's very much appreciated.